Let's open up to Revelation. And again, this here it is. Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, he's talking to the seven churches. Chapter 4, the throne in heaven is seen, and John is called up to heaven, and he begins to see a vision. And basically, chapter 4 presents an image of heaven, the throne in heaven. John is definitely in heaven, in the spiritual dimension, in heaven, and he sees the throne, and there's heavy activity. Some of it may be normal daily routine in heaven, but at the same time, there's some series, there's some huge gatherings, there's a lot of fire. It almost, as some commentators talk about it, it appears as they're getting ready to go to war. Heaven's getting ready to go to war. And then in chapter 5, a scroll is seen, and no one can open this scroll. No one is worthy to open the scroll. In other words, it ends up being the Lamb that is able to open the scroll. So remember, the Lamb appears opening the scroll, the Lamb appears on the throne bringing the wrath, and the Lamb is going to appear on Mount Zion with 144,000 that had been sealed somewhere back here, which are apparently Jews, depending if you're going to call them evangelists or, you know, it depends on, you know, if they're the first ones that are saved in the tribulation after the church is raptured, whatever. You got 144,000, but they're on Mount Zion with the Lamb. I think that Mount Zion is not heaven, because this is the throne of God, which is where over here the throne of God was in heaven. Here the throne of God has appeared, and the whole nation, even the nation, the unbelievers can see it, and they run and hide. So it appears that the throne of God is manifested, and the Lamb is sitting right there ready to pour out His wrath, and then the Lamb appears on Mount Zion. I think Mount Zion means Mount Zion in Jerusalem. It means Jerusalem. Some would say Mount Zion, well, it means heaven. So the 144,000 have gone away to heaven. There's different ways of interpreting it. But I see the Lamb in heaven on the throne, or in front of the throne, appearing in the atmosphere on the throne, and landing in, coming to the earth, and the 144,000 meeting Him on Mount Zion. But nonetheless, the Lamb is going to open up the seals. And that's what we see right here, the seven seals. It's a scroll that is rolled up, depending on how you interpret that, the scroll that is rolled up with seven seals, and those are like bula that have been pressed in with a ring, with some kind of an inscription, like a royal insignia. Or it doesn't have to be royal. Just I've sealed this document with seven seals, and they can't be opened except by the one that it's addressed to, because it's a legal document. And in the ancient world, they'd make two copies. They'd make one copy for you to keep in your file at home that you could just unroll and read. But then you'd have the guaranteed copy that would be sealed up, that would only be broken in case there was a legal dispute that say, well, all right, this isn't really what it says. Well, let's look at the document that has been sealed for 50 years, 100 years, 2,000 years. Well, there's a scroll that can't be opened. No one can check the document. No one can see the results. In other words, the whole plan of the Bible is salvation. The plan of salvation is the restoration, the redemption of mankind. And no one can do that. No one in heaven is going to be searched, and the earth is going to be searched under the earth, and no one can finish the plan of God that was laid out in the Garden of Eden. You know, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. No one can finish history. Something like that. Some call it a title deed to the earth, but it's some kind of an official document, apparently sealed seven times. Some people say it's sealed. It's sealed with one seal on the outside, then you roll it for a little bit, then there's another seal, you roll it for a little bit, and that's clever. That may be true, but there's no example of that in history. You can find examples of things that are sealed with more than one seal, because you've got to have two or three or four people present to open the seal. The person that's present here has to be the Lamb. That's, this Lamb is going to open up the seven seals, and He's the only one worthy. And now comes the question, are these the wrath of God that are being poured out on the earth? Because clearly the Christians are not going to suffer the wrath of God in an eternal sense. You know, they're not going to go to hell or the lake of fire. They're not going to be, in a sense, judged as a sinner, because Christ has paid for their sins. This fits very well, because this talks about the wrath, and this being the wrath of God, it identifies that in Scripture. And so this is easily the wrath of God. The question is, are these seven seals? If these seven seals are the wrath of God, the church should not be here. And this is going to be another debate between the pre-trib or the mid-trib rapture. And it's a fair conversation. But if these are just history, if this is just history unfolding, it's not the wrath of God. It's history. It's the result. It's history coming to its conclusion. And the conclusion has to go. We can see these things and they open up. And as you go through chapter 6, we can read each of the seven seals. Chapter 6, verse 1, I watched his Lamb open the first of the seven seals. Now, indeed, the Lamb is opening these up, but he's more like he's releasing them. He's allowing this history to unfold, and it can't be done until he has done his work. And he's the only one worthy to bring history to its completion. So, again, you have to judge what I'm saying, because I am coming against people who say this is the wrath of God. I'm saying this is nothing more than the Lamb of God being the one who has crossed the finish line and is worthy to bring the plan of salvation to its fulfillment and is going to allow history to unroll. Satan's been trying to do these things, like we've said. When is the Antichrist going to appear? Well, at the right time. The Antichrist will. But Satan has been trying to get the Antichrist here, maybe since the Garden of Eden. Nimrod arose, and they built the Tower of Babel, and then you've had all these attempts of empires that could have been Satan trying to bring. Then in history, you've got going from Nero. In church history, we talk about Nero and all these things, all the popes potentially, some of them, or all of them, depending on where you're at with the Catholic Church. And then you've got World War I, you've got Hitler, you've got all these things. These are all attempts. But finally, the Lamb is going to say it's time and begin to break the seals. And it unleashes what Satan's been wanting to do the whole time. You can't do this. Even Paul says, how does it connect? Paul says, the Antichrist will not appear until he is, the one who holds it back, is taken out of the way. Now, who is he that is taken out of the way? Pre-rapture? That's the church. Until when the church is taken out, then the Antichrist comes. The church is holding back the Antichrist. That would be what pre-true would say. That's fine. I mean, that's an argument. That's something you should put on the table. It's something you should consider. But the church is the bride of Christ. It's not a he. It's like it's the body of Christ. So it's a he. It's a male body. And there's all these arguments. And so you've got to just decide, is he that's going to be taken out of the way? Some say he is the Spirit of God. Because when the church is taken away, the Spirit of God is taken away. And then there's nobody can get saved in all this. It's like, well, that's not the case, because the Spirit of God is clearly active through all of these things. Even in chapter 4, the Spirit, the seven spirits are burning there in the present. So it, clearly, I think the Spirit of God is working during this age and things are happening. So who is he? Again, that's something you've got to decide and think about. I like to throw out the idea that he could be law and order. It could be he. If it was in the day of Paul, he could be the Roman Empire. It could be the Western world. It could be government. It could be something that is establishing order. And because right away, Paul calls him, right after it, calls him the man of lawlessness is revealed. So something's got to be taken out of the way. So the man of lawlessness, here it is, the man of lawlessness is revealed. So there, it's easy for me to try and sell this, not that it's any stronger than any other argument, but not until law and order is taken out of the way, the governments collapse, are completely corrupt. The Roman system that was, the best, power in the world as far as holding things together, is removed, and the man of lawlessness appears and corrupts everything. So that could be it. So anyway, there they come. Here comes the seals right here. I looked, and there before me was one with a white horse. The first seal, come, and I looked, and there before me was one on a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. So the very first thing that comes out is a conqueror. Now, he's got a bow. Some people make a big deal about the fact he's got a bow and not an arrow. That this conqueror, just like Rome, is going to establish peace by force. He's not going to cause world war. He's just going to have the biggest, most powerful weapons, and he's going to conquer, if it be by negotiation, if it be by force. He's going to conquer. And we also remember all those verses that talk about peace. The prophets talk about when peace comes, war is near. Jesus says, be careful when people are saying peace, peace, destruction is near. And so the Antichrist, I think, is going to, and especially as you see down here, the Antichrist is going to present himself and the world with peace. He's going to conquer even the Jews. He's going to give them the Temple Mount, and they're going to build the temple. Now here you've got the red line is the church. The orange is the Jews. You see that drops down here. They go into hiding. And then green is the Antichrist. as he goes through the tribulation. Right here, understand, there's a difference between the church and the Jews. The Jews, during this time period, are on in Jerusalem. They're on their Temple Mount. They're offering sacrifices. They've got a peace treaty with the man of lawlessness. And so they got a peace treaty with the conqueror who goes out to conquer. And there's a good chance that conqueror is establishing world peace through his own negotiation, his own skill. And that's the first seal. So that is, again, is that the wrath of God? Or is that history just being allowed, Jesus just breaking the seal and allowing history to come to its conclusion? Satan's been wanting to do this since the beginning, is have his man establish world peace, even making peace with the people of God so he can work his plan. But as this unfolds, it's going to quickly get out of control. It's going to quickly unravel. And it's not so much God bringing wrath. Again, you can say it is God bringing wrath, but it's more of Jesus just letting history just release itself to what they think they want to do. And he's been holding it back with government, with the basic institutions. We talk about individual responsibility, marriage, family, government, nationalism, have all been holding back this chaos that would be released on the earth. And once that order is taken out of the way, the institutions, including government, is taken out of the way, the man of lawlessness takes over, and he can't hold it together. The next thing, when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. Now, in other words, this rider comes out, and you cannot have peace with negotiation. You cannot have peace with just everyone just saying we're going to cooperate, because you can't, because mankind is broken. You know this. If everybody says, okay, well, let's all just get along. That's the fallacy of, let's just be friends and let's just get along. You don't hurt me, I won't hurt you. Well, as soon as you do that and everybody lays down their weapons, someone's going to say, this is a great time to take advantage of the situation. I mean, it happens every time. Jordan, what's his name? The philosopher from Canada, Jordan Peterson. He one of the things, again, he said this, and I heard it, and I thought, that's true. And I've known this is being true, but as a Christian, you don't want to say stuff like this. But he says, and I like how he talks. I wish I could talk like he talks. He's rational and rhythmic, you know, and I'm like scattered and irrational sometimes. But he says, people have to know that you're dangerous. He says, you don't have to do harm, but they've got to know that you are dangerous. If you're not dangerous, you're not going to make it. People have to know you've got a club. You've got something. You don't need to use it. But if they know you're not dangerous, and that's the same idea here. The whole world goes after peace. And then it's interesting here because it plays right into what we see in our culture now. The rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. Now, you think war right away, but think of this. This is just men slaying each other. We're talking about chaos in the streets. We're not going to have any government, no institutions. Everyone's just going to treat each other fairly, per se. It's peace, and the Bible warns. When they say peace, peace, it's about ready to all break loose. And men are now just slaying each other because they've become disarmed. They're no longer dangerous. And then someone's going to come in and they're just going to start killing each other, because now the power is going to, it's just basic human nature. No, that's the second one. And again, is that the wrath of God, or is that the result of mankind being allowed to actually try to do the things that they think will work? When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard this, what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures, saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wage, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wage." So in other words, now you've got food is being rationed. It's controlled. It sounds like famine. A good word right here would be famine. But if you read the next line, it's not famine, because it says, "And do not damage the oil or the wine." Well, no, keep the oil and wine back here. What they're doing is they're rationing. Someone's got the power. From here, the people that are able to slay each other, someone's taken the power. We would call it socialism or communism or tyranny, where you've got someone with the power. Put the oil and wine back there, and we'll start controlling the economy. That's why I put right here a little sign right here. a dollar sign does not equal a dollar sign, meaning the scales are unbalanced. And this is rationing, but it's not just famine. Famine could play. There's going to be famine. Famine's coming. That's going to come under the wrath of God. This is mankind, the ones that have the one that tried to establish peace. Everybody went for it. Then all of a sudden there's no peace because men are slaying each other. Now the tyranny is set in and food is being rationed. And now you're working all day just for your food. Someone's controlling you. The poor have become very poor, very controlled. The rich become wealthy enough to say, we'll just leave this back here. We'll keep the good stuff for ourselves. It's typical what we worry about communism. Again, you can disagree with what I'm saying. Usually people say this is famine. And they say it's famine because they say, too, the second seal is war. War causes famine. And I see a little more in that because, like I say, this is men slaying each other because everyone's trying to go neutral. And this now is the power has risen up and it's rationing. Number four, when I heard the Lamb open the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and wild beast. So now you've got 25% of the world's population is going to be killed by sword, maybe war or execution, or by famine, plague, and by wild beast. Wild beast can be animals or it can be crime. Now, right there, again, what does that mean? I threw out a couple weeks ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, that right now the Christian population in the world is 31%. And the people they're going to want to get rid of at this phase, the Christian, if the church is here. Now, again, if the church is raptured already, then this doesn't make any sense whatsoever unless you get a bunch of people born again right after the rapture, which, again, you got to play with my game here. How does that make sense? Because there's going to be a bunch of Christians killed during these first four seals. Christians are going to be executed from here to here because of the Word of God and Jesus Christ. And it's just hard. In a fictional where you're a story where you're writing a novel, you can have the church is raptured and a bunch of people get saved right away. But I mean, look how hard it is for us to mature, to become Christians, and we've got the church, and we've got Christian radio, we've got Christian music, we've got talk shows, we got Bibles, we got Bible books, and we're trying to get people to mature. These people are going to mature starting from nothing. The church is gone. All the gifts are gone. The teachers are gone. Everybody's gone. Some even say the Spirit of God is gone, which that's not true. But these people are going to get saved. At one time, they'll say the Spirit of God is gone, but a bunch of people get saved and mature rapidly. I mean, you can't even do that mathematically in theology. You can't have people getting saved and maturing in Christ without the Spirit of God or without the church ministering to them. So again, I'm preaching my views here. So I got to think this is the church here. And that would match very nicely that 25% that die are 25% of world population. You're trying to wipe out Christians. And you've got, if the numbers stay the same, you've got about 6% of Christians left during this last little period here. So that's why I've got this growing here. This persecution is just going to intensify. But nonetheless, 25% of the people die because of sword, famine, plague, whatever. So again, you can work with that. Maybe it's just all these diseases from the war and the famine. But notice, this is famine and this is famine, if some people would say. I think this is rationing and this is something else. Next. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. Here it is. This is the fifth seal right here. If you have any questions what's going on, let's look under the altar in heaven. And what do you see under the altar in heaven? Under the altar in heaven, the souls of those who had been slain because of the Word of God and the testimony they had maintained. That testimony would be about Jesus. They called out in a loud voice, how long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? So they're talking. Now, these people under the altar, are they just the people that died from point A to point B? It could be. It would be in the context, because we're talking about this period of time. Or is this going all the way back to Abel, of everybody that's been martyred up until time? I mean, you got to decide either way. But we're talking about here people that are they're worried. They're asking for vengeance. They don't seem to be content. They don't seem to have been raptured. You understand? Why would you be under the altar complaining about having been killed. If you've been raptured, you're in your glorified body, dancing around the throne of heaven, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, having received your rewards. It's like, oh, by the way, I'm still ticked about being martyred. Why? You've got your rewards. You've been resurrected. You're in the glorified state. Let's just party on. We're in the kingdom. It's like, well, I'm still mad that they cut my head off. I mean, you can work with that, but it's like you're really not flowing. I'm preaching here. So you can say, I don't agree with that. I'm going to give you a chance to talk here in just a moment. So these guys are martyrs under the altar, and they are told, and you know this, verse 11, then each of them was given a white robe. What is that white robe? Again, that may be a reward for their righteous deeds, you know. And that's what it's going to be later on in the book of Revelation. The white robes represent the good deeds. And they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. In other words, from here, this point, until some point in the future, there's going to be more martyrdom. God didn't say, well, that's okay, we'll do something about it. But realize this is where, again, Catholics would get prayer, saints in heaven, praying from this verse. You understand what I just said? I don't agree with Catholic and saints praying for each other, all that. But you understand, these are saints in heaven under the altar praying. How long, O Lord? They're asking him questions. When are you going to get vengeance? He said, I will. Later on here, when we come over here, these bowls are going to be taken from the altar where the incense was burnt. And the incense on the altar are, guess what, in the book of Revelation, the prayers of the saints. So you can connect these bowls, which come from the altar, that the incense that's being burnt in heaven is the prayers of the saints. You can connect that right here. How long? It's like this is where God is getting vengeance, and even says in the text, because of the blood of the prophets and the blood of the saints you shed, I'm going to do this to you. And even the angels say, you're just for doing that, because they've killed the prophets and your saints. So anyway, that's just interesting. That's what's taking place here. Very clearly, these are martyred Christians. Now, again, you see where I've got them spaced. You can, you know, that the Bible doesn't say, you know, 3 inches in front of the halfway point of the tribulation, you put the button. I'm spacing them out. There's some artistic freedom within this. I mean, these may be closer, they may be spaced out. This is for a visual reference. And once you get the visual reference, it's easier to see, that lines up, or say, wait, this can't happen. If this happens over here, you know, it's like you start saying the sequence is wrong. And I do think there's a sequence, and I think the sequence is revealed, although the whole book of Revelation is not necessarily just linear, because we do go before we come back, and I'll show you some of those things. I got to hurry. Okay, that's under the altar. Verse 12. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. And here's the sixth seal. Now notice I put the sixth seal on this. This is the halfway point. This represents on this chart, and you probably knew, but from here, this is the 70th week. This is the church age. This is where we're living right now. This is the beginning of the 70th week, which is 7 years from here to here. 7 year period. And this is the kingdom age, which I think is 1,000 years or the millennium. And again, that's all to be debated. But that's a 7 year period. That means this is the halfway point. This is 3.5 years. Daniel identifies that. Jesus identifies that. Daniel says for time, times, and half a time, the saints will be persecuted by the Antichrist. And time, and again, someone asked me, they said, well, that's only 2.5. I understand. I'll explain. I just say this, and I think you understand, but maybe you don't. In the book of Daniel, time, and Jesus says it, or John says it in Revelation, time is 1 year, times is 1 year plural, which would be 2 years, and half a time is half a year. So time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and then half a time. And they're persecuted for time and half a time, which is 3.5 years. The word, the number 42 months comes up, which is 3.5 years. And 1,260 days comes up over on this side. So you've got, what's interesting about this breakdown, you've got this half broken down in Daniel being time and half a time, or 3.5 years. Revelation breaks this down times, time and half a time, where Israel's protected. Put them together, you've got 7 years. at the halfway point, clearly right here, Paul identifies it also, the Antichrist breaks this treaty and sets up the abomination and takes over the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Daniel says it, Jesus says it, Paul says it, and we see it being played out in the book of Revelation. So that's pretty solid there. I mean, you could always, you know, do some kind of linguistic gymnastics and get around that, but it's like, you know, a shop teacher reading it. There it is. It seems to make sense. And then this period is broken into not just time and half a time, but it's broken into half of 7 years. It's broken into 42 months. It's broken into 1,260 days, which is all exactly the same thing. So you got days this long, months this long, and half of 7 years, 3.5 years, this long. So you've got three different measurements saying this how many days, and it's this many months, and it's this many years. So, I mean, it's like, well, that's figurative. I mean, that's pretty literal when the days and the months and the years all match up and ties into Daniel's prophecy. So I've got this next event taking place over here. So the Antichrist is here. This is taking place over on this side. Again, I think that's correct, but it doesn't say clear. Here it is. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. Now, again, as we talked about, these events can sound like this event over here, the end. And this is what caused me to stumble in 2012 and rethink these things. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves among rocks and mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus calls this the sign of the Son of Man, and at the sign of the Son of Man, he says, the nations will mourn. Now, obviously, they're going to mourn over here, but they're really not going to mourn over here. They're going to be destroyed over here. So there's really no mourning. There's just annihilation or the sending off into outer darkness. This would be a great time when this happens. They're rocking and rolling here, doing their own thing. The Antichrist has taken over the Temple Mount. They're killing the saints, and they're just going to keep on going. They're building. They've got tyranny set in. They've got all the money. They're killing the people that don't agree with them. They've got the temple. They've betrayed the Jews. Now they're going to start executing the Jews. And that's the plan. They just bought time with the Jews. The Antichrist, apparently, it's not like he changed his mind. It's like, well, this is not a good idea. It would appear that he has a full idea. He's just buying time. I'll give you the Temple Mount, and I'll come back and get it later. After I've wiped out, in my model, after I've wiped out the Western world, the Christian world, I'll just give you the Temple Mount, and you can sit here and do this for a while. Just stay out of my way. And the Jews are not going to, maybe the Western world may come to Israel's rescue, but I don't know if Israel, when they're given the Temple Mount, are going to turn their backs on the Temple Mount and say, we better go save America. We better go help the Christians. I mean, I don't want to belittle the Jews, but that's not their priority. Their priority is, if they've got the temple, they found the Messiah, the world leader who's bringing world peace exactly like they're expecting. Oh, meanwhile, they're killing the Christians. Well, it's like, I don't think it's going to be a problem for the Jews. They're happy doing their thing over here. The Christians are being slaughtered. Well, right here, the Antichrist has taken control. He's killed potentially 25, pushing 30% of the Christian, or the entire Christian population, 25% of the world population. He's pushing this. Now he's strong enough and has eliminated the Western world, and now says, okay, Israel has no defense. Israel has nobody supporting them, and they come in, and now Israel realizes, we've been betrayed. Daniel says they'll be betrayed. Jesus says they'll be betrayed. Paul says they'll be betrayed. Revelation says they'll be betrayed, and now they run and hide in the wilderness to a place that God prepared for them. Okay, so that's the day of the Lord. At this, the rapture takes place, the church is taken away. This may be when Jesus says, if those days had not been cut short, there would be no one left. Like when he says, will I find faith on the earth when I return? If he hadn't stopped this, and we talk about how many of these people, it talks about people coming out of every nation in chapter 11 there, but it's like, you know, there's been a lot of people killed. Okay, that's that verse right there. As they watch an eagle that was flying in midair, chapter 7, and we talked about this last week, chapter 7, is the 144,000 being sealed right here, and that ties in with Zechariah. I always say that. but I need to read it, ties in with Romans. And then the next part of chapter 7 is the great multitude that goes up and is on the throne of God. And if the throne of God has appeared in the atmosphere for the nations to see and mourn, it would appear that the people that have been raptured have gone up into the atmosphere and not have gone away into heaven, but have gone to the throne, because that's where they're standing. That's where I'm tying that together. Then chapter 8, verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, I'm going to read this, then I'm going to stop and ask some questions, or take some questions, or listen to the comments. Verse chapter 8, verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. In other words, right here, the seventh seal is open, and everything stops. In heaven, they're silent. Now, what does that silence mean? It would indicate that he's just pausing, letting everything settle down right here. Satan's here. He's got his plan. The Jews are in hiding. This might be when the Jews have been sealed. They're getting set up. And God's just waiting, because what he's about to do is the day of the Lord. And this is what we were talking about last week. This is that period of time called the day of the Lord. It begins with the sign of the Son of Man appearing and, you know, ends with Jesus actually being on the earth. But this now, during this time of the day of the Lord, there's like 30 minutes. Is it a literal 30 minutes? I mean, what does this mean? Half an hour? They're silent, and then he's going to unleash those things. Chapter 8, verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So in other words, during this 30 minute break, this interlude, seven angels appear. They're given seven trumpets. It's interesting that when you see them marching around Jericho, they were led by seven priests with seven trumpets carrying the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. Just like you got a chariot right here, which the chariot of God is represented by the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. I can show you that. David even said that. This is this is the cover of the Ark of the Covenant now, but it's, you know, it's the real deal. And there's seven angels that are going out blowing trumpets, just like they did at Jericho. Jericho was, in a sense, a reacting or a pre-acting of this very thing, in some sense. Okay, and now we've got the seven trumpets are going to sound, and I'm going to stop and ask if there's any questions about that. Feel free. Yes? See, and that's like I was talking before class. And this, again, not to be judgmental. I mean, but these are things, that is something we're taught. It's just, even, I've got it in my framework book. I got a column, the difference between the rapture and the second coming. And one of the things is, the rapture is secret and no one knows it. Because it comes, and it's a surprise. Because it is a surprise if it's imminent. And like we were talking before class, there's some things that people, and I used to do the same thing, and they may be right. I've abandoned it, and I think it's faulty. But one of them is, the rapture is secret, and we'll just be going about the day, and boom, we'll be gone. It's a silent coming, and it's like, what are they going to, it was going to be an alien abduction. They don't know what took place. What's that? I mean, I can hear you now better because that thing's off. And
are you saying that you changed your mind about that too?
Oh, right.
So do you think that
At this point? Yeah. I would suggest that. I mean, the Bible doesn't give me a verse, and everybody looks up and they're taking photographs and selfies with the throne of God. They don't have those verses. Right. But they are definitely terrified, and they're definitely cursing him. There's definitely verses they're cursing the one who sits on the throne. He's definitely making himself known. And at some point, heaven is open right down here, and they actually see the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, they're looking at it, and all of a sudden it's open, and they're looking at, oh my gosh, there's the Ark. And so there's enough references from Jesus saying the nations mourn to this right here, the sixth seal. They say, if you take it literally, hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They see the throne, they see the one sitting on it, and they know the Lamb that opened the seals is now ready to pour out his wrath on the earth. And it's like, and they run and hide. Everybody runs and hides. Not just the tyrants, but the servants of the tyrants. Everybody's running and hiding. and because they're terrified. And they do regroup, and by the end here, they're going to war fighting against him. So that's why when it says the nations mourn and then they go hide, because it's pretty clear this is the second time. This if the rapture takes place here, we can still question that. But this where he appears, the throne appears, that has to be what Jesus says is the sign of the Son of Man, light lightning from east to west, and the nations mourn, because that's exactly what takes. It has to be the same event. Otherwise, you got two of these, and where are you going to put them? Now, if the rapture takes place right there, that would be in the next verse in Matthew. There it says, and he goes out, and the angels sends out the angels. They gather his elect from the four winds of heaven, because they've gone up into the air to meet the Lord in the air. Now, all of a sudden, air, what does it mean, air? It means atmosphere, air, because he's in the atmosphere blocking out the sun. So, I mean, and so yeah, that's no longer secret. Now, you don't have, see, I don't, now you've got to have, what you're going to have to do is, not you, but if someone was, or I would, show me the verse where it's secret. It's a surprise. And now you're going to have to go there and find, well, you know, no one knows the day or hour. Okay. Or it's like they'll be asleep, you know, comes a thief in the night, you know, no one knows he's coming. So, I mean, that can build the case. But another, like we talked about right here, another thing that goes along, you get these 10 basic points of why it's a pre-trib rapture. One, it's got to be a secret coming. Well, I don't think so. It's pretty obvious. And you don't have a good, solid verse. Another one, you can't have the church, which is over here, and then this is Israel. You can't have the church in Israel at the same place at the same time. You got to get rid of the church so God can go back to Israel. Well, first of all, I don't think this first 3.5 years God is dealing with Israel. Who's dealing with Israel the first 3.5 years? Who built the temple for them? They built the temple in rebellion towards the Christ, because the Christ has already come. They don't need a temple. And who gave them the Temple Mount? This is a peace treaty with the Antichrist. So I'm going to laugh in the face of the person who says, well, God is dealing with the Jews right here because they've got a covenant. It's like they got a covenant with the Antichrist. This is the 70th week. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. But this is, the Jews are not representing God during these first 3.5 years. They're in rebellion. They're just continuing what was stopped in 70 AD, which was in rebellion towards the Messiah. So the church is still here. And if you want to push that the church and Israel have to be, they can't have the church and Israel both representing God at the same time on the earth. Well, there it is. The church goes. Israel realizes who the Lord is. They get saved. They're sealed. And now you got Israel. So pre-trib doesn't have that. This model has that, if you want to go with that. Another one is the imminent return of Christ. Is the next thing to happen is Christ. None of these things can happen until Christ appears and takes his church. And again, where's the verse? These are theology. These are good things. They're solid. But when you see something like this in the truth, it's kind of like, or you know, assuming this is the truth, it's like, I got Bible verses. You've got a system of eschatology that we're rolling over the top of right here. So that's where I'd put the secret return also. Right. 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 And the thing is, we should recognize that, but don't feel bad about it because it happens. I mean, because I've written the book Titanic Faith, and so I've got this system. So I'm working this system. Well, if someone comes against this, I'm gonna protect it. I'm building my own tradition. You see, and so you know what I'm saying. I mean, meaning. My tradition has to be challenged by the Word of God. And so, and that's the thing. The Catholic Church, you can get upset with them, but they've had 2,000 years of tradition. Generation Word, I mean, we started in 2002. And we were at the 18-year mark. So it's like, if you give me 2,000 years of standing up here teaching, believe me, there's going to have to be a revolt because I'm going to have so many traditions. I wouldn't even think about that because I said, you know, in the year 200 or something. It goes for everybody. Right.
Right.
And that's what, you know, and I didn't know going through this, even making this chart, some things, you know, and every time you teach this, if someone, again, this would be the value of teaching eschatology continuously, is you're always going back and going through. It's like combing your hair. It's like you just, every time you comb it, you get some snagged out. Or I've said sanding wood. It's just, it gets smoother. Because it's like, this is not the final answer. This is just, for me, it's just a little bit closer. Someone else have a question? Yes.
Right.
First Corinthians 15. Yep. That last trumpet, is that talking about this trumpet? You know, because then that would put this over here, if that's where it's going to be. And that's something you'd have to consider. Or when Thessalonians says, when he appears, let's read, go to 1 Corinthians 15 and read that verse. Verse 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 is where this starts. And this is, again, the purpose of this chapter in 1 Corinthians is the Greeks, the Gentiles, have dismissed the physical resurrection. They just have the spiritual concept of newness of life. And Paul's arguing there has to be a physical resurrection. There has to be. And Jesus' physical resurrection. So that's the context of this. And so he concludes his argument with these verses. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning, the natural man has to go through a transition. The natural man, we talked, there's the three phases of salvation. The natural man has been born, but he must be born again from heaven. He must be justified. That's called, we call it being born again or saved. Then you have to renew your mind. That's what we're doing. We're renewing, starting to think like God thinks. Think about the plans of God. That's what takes place in time. But you can't enter this kingdom or God's kingdom and be part of it unless you've got your body with you. You've got to take your body's got to go there. You can't just be saved and go there because you still have a body with a sin nature. And man is not just spirit. Man is spirit, soul. That's the product. I mean, we're talking, it's like, well, that's a car, but it doesn't have any wheels. Well, it's a hover car. Well, then it's not a car. It's a hover car. You've just changed. Angels have, it looks like angels have got heads and arms. Right, but angels are not man because man has a spirit, a soul, and a body. You take the body away from man, you now have a spirit and a soul. What is this? Is this a demon? Is it a disembodied spirit? What is this? It's not a man. It's not complete. So your spirit has to be born again, which we would say ours have been born again. Your mind needs to be renewed, which we are in the process of being renewed. But we can't go there and enjoy and participate and be part of that with this flesh and blood body. We have to be changed, or we would say glorified. Justified is the spiritual salvation. Sanctified is the soul and the mind sanctification. And glorification is the resurrection, or the bodies being transferred into a spiritual body. We know what a spiritual body looks like because Jesus had one. He ate. He could touch. They could touch him. He could walk through a wall. He could travel at the speed of thought. He could be seen and be recognized, or he could be disguised and not be recognized. I mean, it's like, what is this? That's the resurrection body. So that's what he says here. I declare to you, brothers, he says, basically he says, first of all, you're ridiculous because you can't go into the kingdom of heaven unless you have a body that's been resurrected. There's no future for you. You can't go there with flesh and blood. And you're not going to just leave it behind. It's not Hollywood. Cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, that means the flesh, my body now, inherit the imperishable. This body is designed to deteriorate, or is in the state of deterioration. This kingdom is an everlasting growing kingdom, and this body can't function there. It's like having a 110 plugged in. The plugs don't even match. You can't plug 110 into 220. And if you do, something's going to melt. Something's going to burn. And so I can't inherit that with this. You can't take the imperishable and put it into the perishable, which is kind of, if you think about it, an amazing thought that we have been justified with the Spirit of God living in us today in this mortal, decaying state. I mean, if you really think about that, we have eternal life. the presence of the eternal Spirit of God in us, in a body that still sins, sometimes willingly, in rebellion towards God, in a body that's dying and decaying. It's like, whoa, should there be some kind of a reaction here? Is this even possible? Why am I not melting? You understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Or am I getting too far off something? Listen, he says, I tell you a mystery, which means a truth that is always been there, but has not been revealed. And again, the word mysterion comes the word mysterion, which talks about fraternal information, things that people do not know unless you join the fraternity. You have the secret information. Not that it's secret, but you're not going to find this in science. You're not going to go off and run an experiment and say, aha, there's a spiritual kingdom. This is a mystery. It has to be revealed from the spiritual into the physical, and you're just going to have to accept it. We will not all sleep, and that means die, or we assume it means drop dead, but we will be changed. In other words, we know that when you die, there's going to be a physical resurrection. Jesus died and had a physical resurrection. Now here, if we don't die, how do we get here? Well, you're going to have to be changed. There's going to be a time where you're changed. You may not die, but you're going to have to be, you still have to be taken into glorification. So some people are going to pass through this by dying and then being resurrected. Others are never going to die, but you still, well, I'm going to live forever like Methuselah. I know he even died at, you know, almost 1,000 years. You can't go there. You're going to have to get changed. And this takes place in verse, this is the verse she's talking about, verse 52, in a flash, which is the word atomo, which is the smallest portion of time that they had it, that, you know, atomo, the smallest particle, you know, the atom at one time, it was an atom. This is a flash. It means atomo. It's the smallest part of time. It's like a second or whatever you can measure, the smallest measure of time. That's what this is. That's what this means. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, that's an illustration of an atomo. And here it is, at the last trumpet. So there's that phrase. What does that mean, at the last trumpet? For the trumpet will sound. Now, you got a definition, last trumpet, but now it says, for the trumpet will sound. And now, this is different than this trumpet, possibly. You know, although, because, you know, last trumpet, okay, you got that definition, last trumpet, so keep that. But notice right here, this trumpet is not to bring the heavens open and the ark is seen, although that would be open, the rapture, they could go up at the rapture, we'd have to bring this back here, or put this right here, so that they're correlated. But at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So at this time, this trumpet is, in a sense, like what was used in Israel, and this would be, everybody use this reference, is to call forth the troops. A different trumpet blast would indicate, like we used to have the noon bell, what we call it, you know, 12 o'clock whistle is what we call it. And it'd go off and you knew what that meant. Or if it happened in the middle of the afternoon, it'd be like repeating, we knew it was a fire. So these different sounds, signals, rhythms would indicate, are we marching? Are we leaving? Is an enemy coming? It's whatever these sounds are. And so this would be a call to assemble. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised in perish. In other words, it's a call to assemble. It's some kind of a trumpet that's calling the dead. So is it the same thing as this one where heaven is open at the third woe and the seventh trumpet? If it is, we'd put it there. Or is this another trumpet, although it's called the last trumpet? Which was the last trumpet? Is it the last trumpet sounded here? Well, which trumpet is that? Or if you go to the Feast of Israel, do you tie it into the Feast of Israel? The trumpets would indicate when the festival began, when the sun went down, when the holiday began. Anyway, for the imperishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable is clothed with immortality, and then goes through and talks about the victory over death, because it's, at that point, death has no hold on us. I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians, please, because you hear things like this also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. So keep that in mind. This is what in 1 Corinthians 15, it's the last trumpet. It says it clearly, the last trumpet. And it's some kind of a trumpet that's calling for a resurrection, some kind of a call for a group, it's a public announcement. That's what it means. It's a public announcement. So we got the last trumpet and a public announcement of calling to assemble. Now, in chapter 4, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians, we see a trumpet again. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. We don't want you to be ignorant and unknowing. It means be lacking information concerning those who have died. Now, this is a huge set of verses that has to match this model when we read it. And one of the issues that comes up here is the people were confused. They were confused. Paul had taught them. He's going to say, remember we talked about this. He says, I taught you when I was there. I taught you clearly. You understand correctly. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So there's your thief in the night. What comes like a thief in the night? The day of the Lord. This is going to surprise everyone. Did the nations look surprised? They're going to run and hide. The rapture, they didn't know the rapture. Here's your secret rapture. They didn't know. You don't know. They're out here crying under the altar in heaven. They go, when are you going to do this? You know, just a little longer. No one knows. Just here, put this on. And it gives them a white robe. And then all of a sudden, boom, there's the sign of the Son of Man, a rapture. So it is, in a sense, secret, but everybody sees it. But he tells them that you know very well, that it says times and dates. That means the climate, you know, the atmosphere, what it's going to, the season is going to be, and the sequence. So he says those two words, you know very well the sequence. He's saying this, you know very well the sequence of the day of the Lord, when it's going to come. And he says, you know very well the climate, the condition, what the world's state is going to be in. And he doesn't tell them. It's like we say, but we don't, Paul, write another chapter. Where is that information? And I present to you that is in Matthew 24. I mean, we don't know that for sure, but that is, he says, you know, Matthew 24 teaches the same flow of things. That's where, in fact, that's where we get the sign of the Son of Man from. And the nation's mourning when they see the sign of the Son of Man. You know very well, he says, you know all this. You know the sequence and you know the condition. So he's rehashing some things that they already understood, but they got confused about. They got confused thinking that they are already, like, you know, into this, and this must be this time. Where are we at? And he goes, whoa, wait a minute. He says, no. You know very well the sequence of events and the climate it's going to be. Think about it. And all he would have to say, he's going to explain it to them. If it's a pre-trib rapture, he could say, we're not in the day of the Lord. If this whole seven-year period is the day of the Lord, and then he's trying to explain to them, you're not there yet. No, relax. You know, we're not there. Listen, just remember what I taught you. These things haven't begun. We're not even in that climate. The conditions are not that way. And he tries to explain to them, if there was a pre-trib rapture, all he would have to say is, guys, think about it. We can't be in the last 7 years because we're still here. I'm still here. You're still here. The rapture hasn't happened yet. Okay, next question. But they're confused thinking we're in here somewhere. And he's got to go through and say, no, let me explain this to you. I mean, he takes a long, confusing answer to answer a very simple question. No, we're still here. The next thing to happen is the rapture. Why would he write all these things if the answer to the question is, well, we don't even need to know these things. You're going to be gone. You're going to be raptured and gone. So right there, another attacks the pre-trib teaching. Okay, I think. Okay, we do not want you to be ignorant. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. When Jesus comes back, if it's the sign of the Son of Man, or if you want to put it here, however you do it, when He appears, He's going to have with Him all your friends and family that have died. They're coming back with Him. And so we believe God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, those who have died already. According to the Lord's own word, right there, the Lord's own word, where do we have the Lord's own word on eschatology? I mean, that's as close as saying, according to Matthew 24. That's where Jesus' words are recorded in Luke 21. But Luke was going to be written later. Do you understand? When Thessalonians was written, Luke just started traveling with Paul. You understand what I'm saying? So, Luke 21 was not written yet. Matthew 24 was in existence, or some earlier documents that we don't know of. according to the Lord's own word, which is in Matthew 24, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord. This is the coming of the Lord. It's called the second coming. You see, we call this the second. This is His appearing and His coming right here. We're left until this. If this is, it's like, what about, where's the preacher of rapture in this? We're left until here. It says, the Lord is bringing with Him, and this happens, He's bringing with Him those who've fallen asleep in Him. And according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. We're not going to go first. They're going to be there first with us. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. So when, if this is the case, and again, you've got to think, when is this taking place? But if we are correct, Matthew 24, this right here, the day of the Lord begins, the one who sits on the throne and hides from the wrath of the Lamb, when He appears, He's going to have three things that are going to take place. And this is interesting. We'll come down with a loud command. And that loud command may be something about, you know, come up here, or something like we see John being told. Some kind of a command. There's going to be a... Now, the command, is it the Lord giving the command? With the voice of the archangel. Now, again, you don't have to accept this, but you know who the archangel is. Who is the archangel? Michael is the archangel. Daniel says very clearly when Gabriel's talking to him, he says, you know, you got the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. These are spiritual powers that were over or assisting those nations. Each nation has a spiritual force. They're all in rebellion in many cases against God. But he says, Michael, your prince, the prince of Israel, and in that context, the angel who is over Israel, came and fought against the prince of Greece and the prince of Persia so Gabriel could come bring the message to Daniel. It took him 21 days to get through the air, get through the atmosphere, through the spiritual forces in the air, the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, to come to Daniel, and he couldn't because he was opposed by Persia and Greece, the spiritual forces, until Israel's prince, Michael, the archangel, came and fought them so Gabriel could answer the prayer of Daniel. He says, I was sent the first day. It took 21 days to get it. I mean, how does that even make sense? I mean, that's what the Bible says. I mean, it makes sense if you read it, but it's like, is that how prayer is answered? It's like, we got angels fighting. It's like, holy smoke, we got to go back and rethink some things. So, interestingly, the whole point, down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel. The archangel is Michael. So when he appears here, there's going to be the voice of the archangel, which is Israel's prince. The only thing Michael could be doing is coming back to his nation, which is Israel, which is now seeing the one they pierced. Zechariah says they mourn. Michael's back in action. They're protected for a time and half a time. Where's Michael been? In heaven. I'm not taking care of the people. They've been sent in judgment. It's time to bring them back. So when Jesus appears, guess who comes with him? Michael, the archangel, the prince of Israel. Is that because Israel's coming back? I mean, you can't just skip that. It's hanging right there. And then, here it is again, with the trumpet call of God. And then at the trumpet call, the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. Again, there's that word caught up, harpazo. So the dead will be resurrected, then we'll be changed, and we'll be caught up. And that word is harpazo. That is the word rapture. Caught up with them in the clouds. Which clouds? The clouds in the atmosphere, the clouds of glory that the Son of Man is going to come back, that Daniel sees and Jesus referred to the priest. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Doesn't that say, and so we go back to heaven? It says we'll be with the Lord forever. If the Lord is here and we're there, we're with the Lord. If He comes back here, His armies of heaven come back, we come back with Him. If He goes into the millennial age, we're with the Lord forever. And it doesn't say you go to heaven. Okay. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Some would say, well, this is not very encouraging because we're going to have to face the Antichrist. Well, how about all the people that died today being martyrs? It's like, how's this encouraging for them? So so that's that trumpet. I don't know the last trumpet. That's something that I haven't put together yet. But this would be the last of the seven trumpets. Is it the last trumpet to assemble the church. It's a call to assemble. But it comes with, there's going to be a command, and I'm not even sure what the command is. I've told you what I think the archangel, what he's doing. But the trumpet call must be that same trumpet call because it's happening at the same time. Because these are both those verses are clearly 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 are both talking about the rapture. If it happens here, if it happens here, or wherever it happens, those verses are talking about that trumpet. What do you think? Oh, okay. I mean that's something that's one of those questions that we put up there. This occurs with a trumpet. There has to be a trumpet, and it's called the last trumpet. The only last trumpet I can think of is the seventh trumpet. But now I've got to take the tape off my poster and change my, you know, it's like, ah, I got, you know, so I'm not, you know. But, I mean, I don't see how that would fit. You see, I mean, because unless, yeah, I don't know. I mean, if this is wrong, then I don't understand it yet. And that's what's nice about that is there's been times before it's like I made a chart and all of a sudden it's like, whoops, you start moving things around. We better quit. Because we're running out of time and we want to go see and listen. We got through, and we'll pick this up next week. And I really, here, listen, seriously, I want to tell you the truth. I brought paper. I brought Sharpies right here. And I got tape. I was planning on, seriously, I was planning on, you know, a more of a, we need like 12 hours. We'll take a break, come back for another six. But it's like, I was planning on, you know, because we got, where do these things all go? And getting some input. And so I was ready to, I could tape something on there real lightly and you know, update it or make changes. So just understand, I was, you know, is anybody having, we're going to leave. I'll pray and we'll leave. Does anybody have any questions or other thoughts? I mean, be careful of a question because that could be 20 minutes.
I'm confused.
You are? What are you confused with? The seven trumpets come out of here. Right. Now, the seven trumpets come out of here. This is the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth seal. There's the seventh seal. There's silence in heaven. And then the seven trumpets. And all there's fire and altar fire comes down. And so then these come next. Yeah. Yeah, I want to clarify. If you say, okay, I see this, this makes sense, or if I'm teaching and you say, I see now, that's absolutely wrong, I'm now clear, I'm right on another, you know, maybe after all my teaching, I'm convinced now, the pre-trib, it's like, everything you said, it makes no sense at all, you may not agree with me. So, I mean, that's the truth. I mean, that's what we want. We'll continue this next week, okay? Is that okay? And we continue this, because I wanted to go through and read through these, and we got that far. But I don't think these are the wrath of God. And you guys can think about that, and I'm sure if you're being taught pre-trib, this has to be part of the wrath of God. And if you want to ask a question, are the seals part of the wrath of God? And you know, if you ask that question, it'd be like, well, yeah, they have to be. Because otherwise, it's like, if the wrath begins here, these aren't the wrath of God. And that's what I think. Now, I used to teach these as God's judgment, but I think it's God just letting history go. I'll pray. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we may continue to learn and grow. We do look forward to your return, and I ask that our nation would be led by you, that we'd have people repent and turn back towards you, that we may have a revival in our land, and that we may live a life of peace and prosperity, but also a life of righteousness as we lead the world in truth towards you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.